In our scripture reading, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, we read that God calls us to love him with all of our heart and our soul and our strength, and to impress his commandments on our children. And like last month, we learned that God has entrusted our children to us. Today, we're going to see God is seeking to accomplish something through our parenting. And what he's trying to accomplish through our parenting is in Psalm 78 that I just read. And if you look down in Psalm 78, it says, "Then they will put their trust in God. He decreed the statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Amen. That's verse 7, Psalm 78, verse 7. "So they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands." Fathers, parents are to pass down the knowledge of God. And as Bill read from Deuteronomy, write it on your doorposts. Write it on necklaces and wear them around when you go places. Talk about them when you're at the table. Talk about them when you're traveling with your family. Write them on the walls of the house. And we are to tell our children, we're to tell them the laws of God, the Bible. We're to teach them the gospel and scripture so that they will put their trust in God. God is seeking to accomplish salvation for our children through our stewardship, through our parenting. We also saw last week in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the Lord. God has called us as parents to lead, which means to train, shepherd, and nurture our children into his ways and ultimately into a relationship with him. And we learned last month that parents are uniquely given the authority by God, given the purpose by God to be the primary agent in our child's salvation, in our children's salvation, to be the primary influence with God-given authority over them for the purpose of their salvation. Now, how do we do that? How do I save my son? I can't. Okay, we must recognize that God is the one that saves. God is the only one that has the power to save. God will be the agent in the equation of who is saved. It's God's power that saves, but we do our best to steer our children towards an understanding of the gospel in Christ. So we parent toward conviction, we parent towards conversion, we parent towards godliness, and towards God's glory. So first we're going to look at parenting towards conviction. And we must begin with the hearts, brothers and sisters, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our nieces and nephews, with you all helping me with Jonah, Grace and I with Jonah. We're all parenting towards conviction. So our goal is not behavior alone. Our goal is not behavior alone. You can have tremendously well-behaved kids that are on the highway to destruction. It's their hearts we need. We need to reach the children's hearts. So we begin with the heart. It's not about behavior. For many, the goal of parenting is to have well-behaved children. And it's not bad. I would like for Jonah to be well-behaved. I don't want misbehaving children. But that falls short of the biblical standard to simply have well-behaved children. Parenting with the goal of having well-behaved children can be the fast track. It can be the fast track to exacerbating them, making them hate your guts and slam the door and be like, "I hate living here." You know, whatever exacerbating your children would look like in your home or in your family life. If your goal is well-behaved children and you're a strict disciplinarian with no gospel grace evident in your parenting, that's the track to exacerbating them. Our goal is the transformation of their character. Our goal is the transformation of their heart, not necessarily just the way they behave. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart, he says, all behavior is linked to some attitude of the heart. Therefore, discipline must address attitudes of the heart. This understanding does marvelous things for discipline. It makes the heart the issue, not just the behavior. It focuses correction on deeper things than changed behavior. The point of confrontation is what is occurring in the heart. Your concern is to unmask your child's sin, helping him to understand how it reflects a heart that is strayed. That leads to the cross of Christ. It underscores the need for a Savior. It provides opportunities to show the glories of God who sent his Son to change hearts and free people enslaved by sin. How many of us here have ever thought, my child who's 4 years old is throwing a fit because he's a sinner? Or do you think, because he's four? We are from birth sinners, and our children from birth, when they are acting out, and we need to recognize that what's happening here is there's a sinner who is pursuing their sinful desires, and they need to be course corrected. They need to not just be disciplined for their behavior, but we need to get to their heart and make them to understand the reason why you're on your face in the Walmart grocery store aisle, kicking and screaming and rolling on the ground because you don't get the fruity frosted pebbles is because you're a sinner, Jonah. And you will do anything that's in your power to get what you want, no matter what, even if it's sin. It's not because you're just four. Some of it is. But we need to understand that we're all conceived, as David says, in iniquity. In our mother's wombs, we're conceived in sin already. So as parents, we must be on the watch. We must be on the watch. We must be taking the initiative in addressing sin if our children are going to be led to conviction. The gospel is that we're sinners condemned before God to hell and eternal death. And then when we don't address our children's sin, we rob them of the gospel. They see nothing to repent of. They see no need for a Savior because we're downplaying their sinful behaviors. We need to be regularly asking, what does their behavior indicate about their hearts? How are their attitudes? What patterns of relationship are we observing with their siblings? We can continue asking questions like, who are they relating to outside the family? Why are they relating to them? How are they relating to them? What are they talking about and doing with their friends? How do they resolve conflicts with their friends? When we think about these questions, when we're asking ourselves these types of questions and observing our children's lives, we can identify sin issues that they have. How do they respond to authority? How do they receive correction from other adults? Who are they living for? What are they concerned about? Do they speak about God? Do they ask questions after being taught God's word? Are they entering into worship? Are they learning to serve others? Do they pray for others? These are all questions parents should be asking themselves about their children, but also for the children in here, these should be questions you're asking yourself about yourself. As Paul writes, to examine ourselves continuously to ensure we're in the faith, to ensure we're being faithful. What is it that you're attracted to and seek out the most? How do you respond to life situations? And then examine what it is your heart is leading you to do. So for parents, have you discussed with your spouse the spiritual condition of each of your children? Have you ever done that? And would you be in agreement as to their present state, as to their present spiritual condition? What are each of your children's particular struggles? What are their temptations? What are their patterns of sin, if they have any patterns of sin? Are you dealing with the heart issues in these situations? Is there any place in your children's lives where you are not sufficiently on the watch? We have to watch our children. We have to observe them. and guide them into understanding correctly what's going on with their hearts. Now, here's a case study. And if you're a kid in here, this will be pretty funny. Maybe not funny, but it'll be pretty relevant to your life. So listen up, kids, family. When I was growing up, we had five of us siblings, and we had this van. It was sweet. It was a 2001 white, not fully loaded Dodge Grand Caravan, and it was used, and it was a rental car before that, but it's all my parents could get to have all of us in it at one time. Now, this is what we did when we were growing up. All right, guys, we're going to Walmart. Shotgun! Anybody know what I'm talking about? Calling seats. Now, in this van, when both parents were in the van, there's kind of a raging battle happening in the back of the van, because what we've done is we've rank ordered the back seats. So I get middle window, I get middle door. The worst seat to get was the middle seat in the back row. You know what I'm saying? Especially when you're all teenagers, you're all basically adult sized and you're all cramming back in there. And it's those vans where the AC is not that great and the only window that opens is like on the side. It was awful. So anyway, we're going to Walmart, shotgun, or I get front middle, or I get middle door. You know, we're calling all these things. Now imagine this. Imagine brother and sister are going somewhere. Okay, let's think this has ever happened to you. Okay, kids, we're going to Walmart. Sister calls shotgun. Brother fights her. That never happens. Okay? Sister calls shotgun. The brother responds by yelling at her, starting a fight with her, tries to take the seat from her, tries to run and beat her to the seat physically to get in there first. When she tries to open the door, he's pulling the door back in, and she's opening the door, he's pulling the door back in, okay? What's happened there? What's happened there? The brother has determined in his heart, I have a desire, and I will break all the rules and also fight my sibling because that's my desire. Everything gets sacrificed on the altar of the front seat. It's kind of silly. It's kind of childish. It's age appropriate, though. What's happened is the little brother has determined, I know the rules. My sister righteously called the seat. I'm breaking the rules, and I'm going to sin against my sister by fighting her, and I'm going to break the handle on the car door, and I'm going to drive my mom nuts. Because I will have that seat. That's sin. That's sin. How do you respond to that? Well, you could ask the brother, did your sister sin against you by calling the front seat in accordance with the family training manual? You know, we all have rules. We all have SOPs in the house, right? Your sister called front. That's it. The unspoken law of the land. She called it first. She gets it. Okay, did your sister sin against you by doing that? How did you respond when she wanted to sit there? Did you respond the right way? Was that a humble way to communicate your opinion? Why or why not? What does God say about yelling and fighting against your sister? What does God say about the destruction of property, likely the handle of the car? Is that loving? What would be loving for you to do in this situation? Again, we're still talking to the brother who's sacrificing everything on the altar of the front seat. How else could you have responded in that situation? Could you have appealed to your sister? Sister, I really would like the front seat today. I think you had it a couple times yesterday that I didn't. Could I please have it? Did you appeal to her? No. Did you appeal to mom or dad for help before you sinned against the car and your sister? Repeat that 200 times. Repeat that 200 times. Get it through to their head that, look, the reason why you're fighting is because you have a sin nature. The reason why your dad sins is because I have a sin nature. It needs to be redeemed. I have the flesh warring against the spirit. The reason why you're sinning is because you're enslaved to sin and you need a savior. And that's the line that we're going through here. That's the approach to how to get our children to understand salvation and their need for Christ. The brother needs to understand that he yelled at his sister and started a fight with his sister because of the sinfulness of his heart. Nothing shall get in the way of my desires. Or he perceives something that is not fair, and perhaps it is unfair according to the family's rules, like in my house, for an example. If I called shotgun, I was not allowed to call shotgun the next time. Say we're going to Walmart and coming back, shotgun, all right, Doug gets shotgun, but I can't call shotgun on the way home from Walmart. It's got to be fought between my other siblings. I'm out. I'm like at the back of the line of being able to call seats again. Maybe there was an injustice there. Maybe the sister had shotgun last and she wasn't allowed to call it. But you don't know that. I don't know the rules of your house. But perhaps he did perceive some type of unfairness in the family's unspoken rule code book of calling front seat. But still, even if there was unfairness or a breaking of a rule, he responded sinfully and he didn't appeal to mom and dad or try to reason with his sister. So either way, he sinned against his sister because he had a desire that she was in the way of. And that's just the, I don't know, elementary school or middle school level demonstration, age-appropriate demonstration of sin. So first, just as a quick summary, first, to lead our kids into a relationship with God, we help them see their sin. Help them to confess their sin. Help them to turn to God for help in feeling sorrow for their sin. And help them to receive and enjoy God's forgiveness. Help them to turn to God for help to change. It's not just about behavior, but it's about the state of their hearts. Okay, second, is we're parenting towards conversion. Parenting towards conversion. And J.C. Ryle, he's got this great book called The Duties of Parents. And this is what he says. He says, precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes. But if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you is that part that will never die. This is the thought that should be uppermost on your mind in all you do for your children, in every step you take about them, in every plan, in every scheme and arrangement that concerns them. Do not leave out that mighty question, how will this affect their souls? Brothers and sisters, I've recently been watching a documentary on Vince McMahon, who was the founder of WWE, World Wrestling Entertainment, previously known as WWF, World Wrestling Federation. I loved it when I was a kid. I watched it at middle school when my mom wouldn't let me watch it, or I missed it, some type of special, went too late. My friend would tape it. I'd go over to his house every Tuesday after school, and we would watch it. And I went to see them when they came here to Cincinnati. My dad got us tickets when I was about seventh grade, maybe. My brother got lost in what was previously known as First Star Arena. And we heard, would the father of Robbie Brown please come to the security desk? And so we all had to go down there. All my friends were there. They heard it. You know, the next day at school, why is your dad calling on First Star Arena intercom? Well, we went back to the security desk and the security had found him, and he was back there with all the wrestlers, and he was getting a cane, had him up on his shoulders, giving him a piggyback ride. And then I'm looking at him, like, his cane's like 7 feet tall and huge, and he wears a mask. And then my hand's going like this, and I look down, and it was X-Pac. I don't know if you remember X-Pac. And then Al Snow was there. He was the guy that had the head, and he'd come out and hit people with a mannequin head and stuff like that. Anyway, I'm watching this documentary on Vince McMahon, and it's going through the whole how was WWE created and all that kind of stuff. There is scandal after scandal. There is sex abuse after sex abuse. There's steroid abuse and all these illicit drugs. There's abuse of women. There is pornography. There are women in the middle of the ring on live television wearing basically nothing. Explicit, almost explicit sex acts being done and different commercial promos and things like that. And I'm watching it in this documentary and I'm thinking, I don't remember a single thing of that happening. I remember The Rock getting beat up by Stone Cold Steve Austin, but I don't remember all of this lewd and disgusting and rebellious and over-sexualized stuff happening. And I'm watching it now and the Holy Spirit is piercing my heart like, you got to turn this off. And we did. is watching, if letting your children watch things like that. That's the point I'm making. Letting your children watch things like that is not going to affect their souls well. And when we're asking ourselves constantly, how will this affect their souls? Perhaps watching almost naked men beating up other almost naked men while almost naked women are dancing around them, I'm not sure if that's going to affect their soul very well. Now, I don't know what it did for me because I don't remember all that kind of really disgusting things that were happening in WWE. Maybe I was too young to understand. And I just liked that The Rock came out and said, "Rudy Poo," and then fought somebody. I thought that was funny. But how will this affect their souls? How does music affect their souls? I have a workout playlist I've been listening to. And I went through and I said, I'm going to pick out all the songs I liked to work out to when I was in high school. They are disgusting. I remember their beats, and I thought maybe I need to get this playlist back to help me get pumped up. But they are so explicit in the different acts they talk about committing in them, the whole purpose of the song. It's all violent. It's all sexually explicit. And I'm thinking, how is this affecting my soul? Here I am, a pastor in a gym in a parsonage, and that's the music coming out of my speaker when I'm working out. I have to turn it off. How does this affect your soul? How does this affect your children's soul? What video games are they playing? I played video games, Grand Theft Auto 3, when I was in the seventh grade. You go around as an organized criminal murdering people and trafficking drugs. That's what the game's all about, really, stealing cars and all that kind of stuff. What is this game? What is this song? What is this sporting event? What is this halftime show? What is this WWE wrestling? What is this, whatever it is, doing to my child's soul? We have to ask that question. Now, we understand that only God can regenerate, okay? We can't regenerate our children's hearts. We recognize only God can do that. Only God can make our children born again. But God's placed us as agents of the salvation for our children, and we're there to guard them. We're there to throw up those bumper rails when you go bowling so your kid doesn't get a ball in the gutter. We're there to be that for our kids. But the gutters that we throw up point to Christ, and they get everything else out of the way until our children understand they're sinful and they need Him. They need Him. Our goal is true conversion. Jerry Bridges in The Discipline of Grace says, many of us have friends and relatives who profess to be Christians, but in whose lives there appears to be no evidence of the discipline of grace. Oftentimes we cling to a frail hope that such persons are believers because they made a profession at some time, despite the lack of evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. It seems parents are especially prone to this form of denial regarding children who show no evidence of a genuine work of grace. Our goal is true conversion, not get them to walk the aisle and get baptized and then leave it alone. We have to constantly, continuously be pointing our children to Christ and getting them to understand their need for Him. We must make sure we are parenting our children with a biblical understanding of conversion. We must shepherd our children towards an awareness of their need for a Savior. We must help them to see there is no other way to be free from the grip of sin and the wrath of God than by responding to the gospel in repentance and faith. Kids, repentance involves sorrow for sin, but it's changing your mind about sin and turning from sin. That's what repentance is. You can feel sorry that you did something wrong, particularly when you're getting whipped. You're probably feeling pretty sorry that you got caught. But there's being sorry about your sin, and then there is changing your mind and changing your actions regarding that sin. And that's what repentance is, stopping the sin. Faith is trusting in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus alone for salvation from that sin. That's what faith is. It's trust that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is who the Bible says He is, that He did do what the Bible says that He's done, and that He will do what He says that He will do, which is save you make you born again, and redeem you into eternal life forever in the future. Conversion is a single action of turning from sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. When you recognize your sin, you feel sorry for your sin, you turn from your sin, you stop doing the sin, and you turn to Christ and you trust Him. That's conversion. That's conversion. That all happens in conversion. Parents, we must help them to understand that. We must help them to understand and see the cross every day. So when and how do we talk to our children about repentance and faith? Every day. The car example is great. Shotgun, and then the fight happens. Perfect opportunity to talk about sin, repentance, and faith. Every life opportunity we can. So parents are to parent towards conviction, they're to parent towards conversion, and we're to parent towards godliness. And we're going to touch on parenting towards godliness in a later sermon. But lastly, and ultimately, we're parenting towards God's glory. We're parenting towards God's glory. Ted Tripp, he writes in Shepherding Your Child's Heart, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Therefore, your objective in every context must be to set a biblical worldview before your children. From their earliest days, they must be taught that they are creatures made in the image of God, made for God. They must learn that they will only find themselves as they find Him. Your child must grow to see that real living is experienced when he stands before God and says, 'Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth.' Teaching your children to live for the glory of God must be your overarching objective. You must teach your children that for them, as for all mankind, life is found in knowing and serving the true and living God. The only worthy goal for life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." When I went off to college after high school, my parents advised me, take out this big loan so you don't have to work and you focus on finding what you are to do with your life. That was nuts. That was chaotic. That led me down years of zero anchors, having no guidance, having no anchor, having no understanding of anything, and tons of debt, which was fun. We aren't to tell our children the purpose in your life is to find yourself. If we find ourselves, that's bad. Ourselves are deceitful. Ourselves are evil. Ourselves are degenerate. We're enslaved to sin. We want nothing but sin. If we send our children out saying, all right, you're 18, see you later, find yourself, they're going to find debauchery, drunkenness, sexual immorality, cohabitation, evil. They're going to find all different types of ideologies that are unbiblical. They might find themselves in jail. They might find themselves at addiction. Why? Because they're chasing after themselves. They're trying to find themselves. And inside of yourself, kids, inside of yourselves, brothers and sisters, is a deceitful heart. Right. It needs to be born again. Find God. Do not find yourself. Find God. And then God will show you what He has for you in this life. He will gift you. He's given you a gift. He'll put you in a body, i.e. a church. He'll grow you. He'll sanctify you. He'll call you all the way till the end to Himself for eternal life as you walk in obedience to God, glorifying Him every step of the way. That's finding what you need to find right there. It's not finding yourself. It's finding Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. So, parents, what are we parenting towards? Good children or godly children? Your happiness or their holiness? Their happiness or their holiness? How they behave or what they believe? peace in the house, or purity in their hearts? What is it that we're parenting towards? Children, just like your parents need Jesus Christ to save them, so do you. So do you. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you and your mom and your dad. Okay? Ask them about how and when God saved them. Ask them about how and when God changed their hearts. Ask them how and when God changed them to love God. Listen to their answer. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus just like they did. Parents, may we not shy away from pointing our kids to their need of a Savior, and their need is just as dire as ours is. Their need is just as dire as ours has been. May we guide our children to conversion and do it for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us parents. You've given us children. You've given to this church, Monterey Baptist, parents and children and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas. And we ask that you bless each and every child, each and every kid, each and every parent, each and every grandparent, each and every aunt and uncle, each and every single one of us in here to guide us and to strengthen us in raising our children together, raising our grandchildren together. And may we always be parenting and guiding towards conversion, towards conviction of sin, and towards your glory in all things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.